The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 40. We have come to the second to last study in this great book that we've been looking at for a long time now, 93 sermons ago. We started the book of Exodus. So persevere. You're almost there. Let me mention just a couple of things about the Wednesday night schedule in the coming weeks. We will be in Patterson Hall for the next two, three, or so, whatever takes us to the first Wednesday in June. We'll be here during Vacation Bible School week up until that point in this room. Then, that next week, I think it's June the 11th, which is a Wednesday night, we'll move to Low Hall, and we'll experiment there. One thing is, Low Hall's large enough that we won't have the dramatic heat-cool fluctuation that occurs from about 6:15 to 6:45, where it goes from sub-zero temperatures at 6:15 to boiling at 6:45. So that's part of the method to that. Another reason we're not trying that now, by the way, is it would mean that our staff, our support staff, our maintenance staff, would have to break it down on Wednesday afternoon, set it up for us, break it down again on Wednesday night, and set it back up for the day school's use the next day. So we're just trying not to kill them at this point in time. So we're trying Patterson Hall here because it doesn't mean a breakdown for the school, and then we'll try Low Hall in the summer. But let me tell you a couple of things about the summer services. During the summer, on Sunday evenings, after Derek finishes his series on the Gospel of John, he is beginning a series. Don't turn red. He's beginning a series on the Song of Solomon. Now, I won't tell you what title I wanted him to give this series. He's proposed Dr. Derek, but I don't know. Anyway, first time in 30 years of ministry that you've ever preached on the Song of Solomon. And last. So, look, if you don't come this summer, you miss Derek on the Song of Solomon. So this is it. Last time possible. In the mornings, we're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes, which Sunday mornings, which is a very contemporary book. And my whole approach to it is going to be evangelistic. So if you have skeptical friends, that don't embrace Christ and the gospel, this is a great time to say, hey, why don't y'all have Sunday lunch with us and come to church at 11 o'clock beforehand. And we're going to be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, and I bet you've never heard a sermon on that before. And the whole series will be designed to press the claims of the gospel through that book, which really looks at how a man realizes that life under the sun is meaningless apart from a living relationship with God, no matter what you have going for you. So that's going to be happening on Sunday mornings. Derek will be working through the Song of Solomon. It's actually nice to have Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon going at the same time because they come from a similar part of the literature of the Old Testament, which has a distinctive way of approaching speaking to spiritual issues. And so it's nice to have those things going at the same time. Now, we had a Family Matters Committee meeting last night, and we've decided that on Wednesday nights, as I teach through on Wednesday nights in the summer, we are going to tackle the subject of biblical manhood and womanhood in the home and in the church. There's a note about that in your prayer reminder. And we want to tackle a whole variety of practical issues under that general rubric, and we'll be getting some information out about that. So just wanted to let you know that. One last thing before we look at Exodus 40 together. I do want to let you know that Dr. Olga Lutsenko is here again tonight, and some of you who know her and appreciate her ministry with the Kindness Foundation may want to come and say hello. She's been with the Howies, and she leaves for Russia or Canada?
Toronto.
Oh, to the People's Church. A long-time connection with First Pres at the People's Church in Toronto. She'll be going to the People's Church for the Missions Conference tomorrow, so we're glad to have you here tonight. And also a dear friend, John Norden, is here. John, wave in the back. A lot of y'all know John, give him the right hand of fellowship and tell him that you're glad to have him here. Now, let's look at Exodus chapter 40 together. In Exodus 40, verses 1 through 33, we are given a view of the completion of the tabernacle and its consecration into the Lord's service. The tabernacle is to serve as the center for Israel's corporate worship. And so it's set apart for that function here in Exodus chapter 40. And again, as we've seen so many times already in the book of Exodus, God's sole prerogative in establishing how we are to worship is stressed. Eight more times in this passage, it's emphasized that the children of Israel are going to worship just as the Lord commanded. And in Exodus 40, verses 1 through 15, we get a detailed set of divine instructions on how the tabernacle is to be erected or set up. And then in verses 16 through 33, we get a description of the carrying out of those instructions for the setting up of the tabernacle. And it's in that section of Exodus 40 that you get the repetition of just as the Lord had commanded Moses, or its equivalent. It's repeated about eight times in this section. And so again, we see the importance of worshiping God God's way. So let's give attention to God's word here in Exodus 40, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall place the ark of the testimony there, and you shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange what belongs on it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and mount its lamps. Moreover, you shall set the gold altar of incense before the ark of the testimony and set up the veil for the doorway to the tabernacle. And you shall set the altar of the burnt offering in front of the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the veil for the gateway of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and shall consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it shall be holy. And you shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, and the altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its stand, and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. And you shall put the holy garments on Aaron, and anoint him, and consecrate him, that he may minister as a priest to me. And you shall bring his sons, and put tunics on them. And you shall anoint them, even as you have anointed me, their father, that they may have anointed their father, that they may minister as priests to me. And their anointing shall qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout the generations." Thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Now it came about in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was erected. And Moses erected the tabernacle and laid its sockets and set up its boards and inserted its bars and erected its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he took the testimony and put it into the ark and attached the poles to the ark and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up a veil for the screen and screened off the ark of the testimony, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil, and he set the arrangement of bread in order on it before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting, opposite the table, on the south side of the tabernacle, and he lighted the lamps before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned fragrant incense on it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he set up the veil for the doorway of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering before the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the meal offering, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he placed the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it for washing. And from it Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they entered the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. As we come to the end of this book, as we come to the end of this description of the setting up of the tabernacle, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful truth from your word, and that you would bring to bear this truth of your word on the way that we worship even now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This account of the instructions for the setting up of and the actual setting up of the completed tabernacle has much to teach us about how we worship now. We don't worship with this kind of elaborate ritual. We don't worship that way on purpose. The author of Hebrews explains to us why. We have a great high priest who has passed through for us, and that has dramatically changed the way we worship today, especially with regard to ceremony. And yet there are underlying principles in this passage and throughout the book of Exodus that teach us much about worship and even more about the mediator. And not only the Old Covenant mediator, Moses, but the New Covenant mediator, Jesus. And I'd like to look at two parts of this passage with you tonight. The first part in verses 1 through 15, which gives us the instructions for the setting up of the tabernacle. And then the second part in verses 16 through 33, which actually describes for us the setting up of the tabernacle. Beginning in verses 1 through 15, we see a description of God's instructions to Moses, spoken to him for the setting up of the tabernacle. And we learn in this passage much about worshiping God according to God's command, worshiping God with a view to the new creation, worshiping God in total consecration, and worshiping God with a desire for communion and presence with him. Look at verse 1. Here we see the Lord spoke to Moses. Again, we find God giving direct verbal instructions to Moses about the setting up of the tabernacle. Moses is told in this section where to place the articles of the tabernacle. Do you remember when we were reading through Exodus 36 through 39, though the articles of the tabernacle are described there, you're never told where they're to be placed. Now, their placement was spoken of the first time God gave the instructions to Moses, but they're not repeated in verses chapters 36 through 39. So God does here. He repeats to Moses precisely where all the articles, where all the furniture of the tabernacle is to be placed. Secondly, in this passage, Moses is told to consecrate the tabernacle. The very pieces, the parts of the tabernacle are to be consecrated for their service. They're to be set apart for a holy use. They're common, they're beautiful, they're expensive, but they're common objects being set apart for a holy use, and so they're to be consecrated. And then finally, in this section, you see the commands about the installation of the priests. Just as the tabernacle articles are anointed and consecrated in accordance with Exodus chapter 30, verses 26 to 29, so also the priests are consecrated according to the commands that were set forth in Exodus chapter 30, verse 30. So Moses is given direct verbal instructions from God about the setting up of the tabernacle, where to place the articles, how to consecrate the tabernacle articles, how to consecrate the priests, and that's carried out. Secondly, if you look at verse 2, the date of the setting up of the tabernacle is drawn attention to by Moses. On the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. So, when's the tabernacle supposed to be set up? It's supposed to be set up on New Year's Day. Now, that's very significant, because that's a year from the Exodus, and about a year, of course, from the Passover. This time last year, they were out looking for those Passover lambs that they were going to slaughter for the celebration of that feast for the first time. Now, the tabernacle is being set up. The dedication of this whole tent of meeting is appointed for the first day of the first month, and that is obviously a reference, first of all, to God's creation. And tying together the tabernacle as a reflection of God's new creation, the dedication constitutes an act of creation, forming God's people and setting apart God's people to the Lord. And so by having the tabernacle dedicated on New Year's Day, we are tying in the tabernacle to creation. It becomes symbolic of the new creation, of the recreation that God is doing in redeeming His people. The tabernacle is tied to the Exodus through this consecration date, because the Passover had occurred about 1 year earlier. Notice how God pulls creation and redemption together in the tabernacle. And in worship, we experience the provision that brings about the new creation, and we are transformed into what the new creation entails. And so this date for the tabernacle dedication and setting up New Year's Day is very significant in terms of what it pulls in to the symbolism of the tabernacle. Look again at verse 2. At the end of verse 2, the tabernacle is called the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Now, throughout Exodus 25 to the very end of chapter 40, two names are given to the tabernacle. It's called the tabernacle. It's called the tent of meeting. And about five times, it's called the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. This is one of those times. You can look down in verse 6, and you'll see another time where it's called the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And the last time we were together, we said that that points to the two sides of the tabernacle. It is the tabernacle in the sense that it is the place that God manifests His presence. It is the tent of meeting in the sense that it is the place to in which He speaks to His mediator. And so it both serves to symbolize His nearness to and presence with His people, and His speaking to His people through His mediator. And thus, the tabernacle of the tent of meeting reminds us of both the reality that God speaks to us by His mediator, and that God in His mercy dwells with us, that He's near to us, that He shares His presence with us. If you look at verses 3 through 15, you'll find in those verses no fewer than 11 repetitions of God's "you shall, you shall, you shall." All these imperatives to Moses. In verses 2 through 8, all the "you shalls" have to do with the setting up of the inner sanctum, of the Holy of Holies and the surrounding tabernacle. All of these parts are assembled and screened off. Verses 9 through 11 gives you the account of the anointing or consecrating or setting apart of the tabernacle itself. And then verses 12 through 15 point to the anointing or consecrating or ordaining or setting apart of the priests for service. Now, each of these parts of the tabernacle have a symbolic value and point to particular truths. For instance, the brazen altar, you remember, reminded the people that they only approach God in worship through atonement, through sacrifice. Sin had to be dealt with in order for them to come into the presence of God. The laver, out of which the priests washed, reminded them that they had to be clean in order to serve the Lord. In the tabernacle, they had to be ceremonially cleansed in order to serve the Lord faithfully. The ark reminded the people of God's presence. It was the visible symbol of the presence of God. The 10 words, the tablet placed in the ark, the testimony, the covenant, reminded the people of the covenant relationship with God. The veil of the tabernacle reminded people that access was not easy and flippant into the presence of Almighty God, but it was restricted, and only the priest could enter into that into the presence of God on the Day of Atonement in the Holy of Holies. And so the priest representatively went into the presence of God and God's people with him. All of this, you see, points to the importance of God's worship instructions here. Worshiping in accordance with God's command. Ashby says this, "Worship is the meeting of the natural with the supernatural, of the creation with its creator, of people with God. It is the most important task that people can undertake. It is the visible sign of faithfulness to God. That perspective explains the extensive space given to liturgical instructions in Scripture," and not just here in Exodus. In Exodus, yes, you have the description of the tabernacle, but in Ezekiel, you have that long 8-chapter description of the design of the new temple. Paul has an extensive discussion in the middle of the book of 1 Corinthians that runs from about chapter 10 to about chapter 14 with interruptions along the way, much of which deals with what? How the people of God are to worship. And the book of Revelation gives us a description, a vision of heavenly worship. Well, there's a reason why the Bible gives so much attention to the subject of worship. It's the most important privilege and responsibility we have. And this is stressed here again for about the umpteenth time in Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 through 15. Now, as we look at verses 16 through 33, the focus changes. Yes, it's still on the commands of God being carried out as God commanded them, but now I would suggest that the focus is primarily on Moses. Now, if you'll look back to chapter 40, verse 1, the whole section begins with, "The Lord spoke to Moses." But if you will look at verses 16 and 33, you will see that Moses begins and ends this section just like he begins the overall section. "Thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did." Now look down to verse 33. "He erected the court all around the tabernacle and around the altar and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work." I'm going to suggest to you that in this section, God draws attention to the person of the mediator in the carrying out of these instructions. We see the mediator exalted here in the completion and setting up of the tabernacle, in the building of the tent. Let me point you to two or three things. First of all, notice the now familiar refrain, "Thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did." That phrase is echoed 7 more times in verse 19, verse 21, verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29, and verse 32. Here's what Matthew Henry has to say about that. "Moses not only did all that the Lord directed him to do, but in the order that God appointed. For God will be sought in due order. To each particular there is added an express reference to the divine appointment which Moses governed himself by as carefully and conscientiously as the workman did. And therefore, as before, so it is here repeated, as the Lord commanded Moses 7 times in less than 14 verses. Moses himself, as great a man as he was, would not pretend to vary from the institution, neither to add to it nor diminish from it in the least punctilio. Those that command others must remember that their master also is in heaven, and they must do as they are commanded." And so the tabernacle is set up on New Year's Day. We pointed that out when we were looking at the first section. It's set up on New Year's Day according to God's command, connecting creation and redemption in the worship. As we said, it's a year after the Exodus. It's 9 months after Israel had arrived at Mount Sinai. And the tabernacle is set up on New Year's Day, and yet the focus here in verses 16 through 33 is on the role of Moses. He's the only one named here. If you hadn't read all the stuff about Bezalel and Aholiab, you would have thought that Moses was putting this thing together by himself if you were just reading Exodus 40, verses 16 through 33. Moses did this. It's almost as if Moses is out there putting the bars in himself, putting the tablets in himself, setting up the curtains himself, setting up the surrounding part of the courtyard himself, setting up the labor himself, placing the furniture himself, as if he is acting all on his own. He sets up the tabernacle. That's the language of Exodus 40, verses 16 through 33. But that points to his key mediatorial role. You remember, this whole incident started with the people of God rejecting him as mediator. And now here he is as mediator, setting up the place where they will experience communion with and the presence of God. But you know, this passage not only points to Moses' key mediatorial role, it points forward and sets up a glorious contrast for the author of Hebrews, who says this in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Turn with me there. Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a holy calling, of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. You see, Christians are pointed to Jesus as the mediator in these verses. Moses was faithful as a servant in the house of God. Not, of course, just in the physical house, tabernacle of God, but as Deuteronomy, or as Numbers 12:7 says, faithful in the whole household of God, faithful in the whole people of God. He was faithful, but he was faithful as a servant. Jesus was faithful as a son. He was the owner of the house. He was the inheritor of everything in the house. The house belongs to him. Moses was a steward. He was faithful in that stewardship. But Jesus has a more prominent place in relation to the household. Moses was God's servant. Jesus was God's son. Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus was a son over the house. Moses' ministry was temporary and pointed forward to the coming of Christ. Christ's ministry is eternal and is the fulfillment of Moses' ministry. What Moses represents in Jewish history is incomplete. He points forward to what God would do in the future. And so the author of Hebrews says, when you contemplate what Moses did in the midst of the household of God, when you contemplate what Moses did in the setting up of the tabernacle of God, it ought to lead you to do this, to consider Jesus, who was better than Moses, and who himself becomes the place at which his people meet God. You ever thought of it? Jesus becomes the place as our mediator, where we meet God, where we know God, where we experience his presence, where we enjoy communion with him, where we are brought into union and communion with him. For as we are united to Christ, so we are brought into fellowship and united to God. Samuel Rutherford once said, every day we may see some new thing in Christ. His love has neither brim nor bottom. And Moses, in his faithfulness, points forward to Jesus, who loves us like that. and who has brought us into union and communion with God. Let's think about that when we think about the picture that God gives us in the tabernacle. It's a foreshadowing of the presence that we enjoy through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the picture of the tabernacle, the pattern shown in the mount of this celestial sanctuary. We thank you for many things about it. It teaches us how much you care about worship, because you go into so much detail about how you're to be worshipped. It teaches us how we need to be cleansed to come into your presence, how we have to come into your presence by sacrifice because we're sinners. But most of all, O God, it points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ in his work. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the tabernacle. He has tabernacled in our midst, and in him we have been united to you by faith. Help us then to pay heed to the author of Hebrews, who tells us to consider Jesus. Help us to place our trust in him, and to be confident that if we are in relationship with him and with his people, we know your presence now, and we will know that presence then and forevermore. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.